All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Let's stand for the reading of God's word together. Hebrews 12, 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And Lord, we pray as we approach your word in this passage in Hebrews that you would clarify anything you desire to by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us and give us understanding. Teach each one of us some one truth, Lord, today that we can take with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have been studying through this book of Hebrews, and if you've been with us on Sunday mornings here, you've learned wonderful lessons from this powerful epistle. Our writer has been writing to them to persuade these Hebrew Christians that Jesus is better than anything else in this life. And in chapters 1 through 10, he has made the case for why Jesus is better with many, many truths. Then in chapter 11, he goes into this great understanding of men and women of faith who went before us and before them, and in so doing, he prepared the way that they prepared the way, I should say, and that they made a way, and since they made it through in their walk of faith, then you can make it through also. Then in chapter 12, he begins to give us this picture of the Christian life as a race that must be completed, that you know, it's always too soon to quit. You should always press on and continue on in your Christian life. And God will empower you if you're willing to stay in the race. And that then he goes on and speaks about the discipline that God has for us. That he sent us his son to die on a cross, and by doing so he proved that he loves us. But then he continues to prove that he loves us by disciplining us, by being involved in our lives through love and grace as you're partaking in this race. Now, as we look at these sections, we see that the Hebrews really were in a backslidden condition. The writer has been leading up to this point of this section to really give them this strong exhortation, to give them a very practical words of encouragement, to bring them back to him and to bring them back to this place where they're really trusting in Jesus fully. How do you know when you're backslidden? Well, here's a sobering thought. One man put it this way. He said, if there's a time in your past where you can look back and say you were closer to Jesus than you are today, then you're in a backslidden condition. It's convicting, isn't it? It's sobering. And it doesn't begin with big, bad sins. No one decides one day to go and commit murder or adultery. No, backsliding begins with the heart. It starts when no one else can see. Long before there's any outward sign, there's something going on inside. And in this backslidden condition that these Hebrews were in, they were considering then not only being backslidden, but actually forsaking Christ altogether, literally going back to their old ways, to the old Judaistic system. At one time, they were strong. And they were willing to endure for the sake of Christ. And no sacrifice was too great in their lives. And you know, you can easily find ourselves in the same place. At one time, you may have been willing to take steps of faith. You may have had no fear because you had this close relationship with the Lord. Then the fire sort of began to burn out. And begin to think that certain things surrounding our Christian life are optional. You know, we don't really need to read the Bible anymore because after all, we know the Bible. We've learned the Bible. We don't need to read it anymore. We don't really need to pray because, well, I've prayed many times. And things that we've stopped doing because of conviction have crept back into our life. And little by little, sort of brick by brick and board by board, we begin to build this life around us, a life that is really run by ourselves rather than submitted to God. And that's what it is to end up and be pursuing that sort of backslidden place. No longer experiencing the sweet communion with Jesus, no longer partaking in the fellowship of his sufferings. You look back and you can remember when trials made you grow. But that was a long time ago. You see, it's possible to have a saved life, a saved soul, I should say, and a wasted life. It's possible to be saved, but to never really fulfill your purpose in which God has made you. We can look at the life of Lot, and we can see that. You remember Lot, he was Abraham's nephew, he'd been living with Abraham and dwelling with Abraham, but there was some strife between him and Abraham's servants, and so they were having some problems. So Abraham said, you choose the direction you want to go, and Lot chose the plains of Sodom. And it says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, that means initially he was just looking longingly toward Sodom, kind of on the outskirts, but then later on it tells us he was living in Sodom. And then little by little, he goes even further. It says that he was in the gate of Sodom. And when we speak about a gate in the Old Testament, it's actually a room. And it was a room that in which they entered into the city. And the elders of the city would sit around in that room. And they were the rulers of that city. And so when it says that Sodom was in the gate of the city, it means he was a leader within the city of Sodom. That means he was like Mayor Lot, if you will. And we know that Sodom was this wicked city, but here he is, a child of God, longing for, looking toward, and then moving into, and then ultimately becoming a leader even in that city of Sodom. And then we find that he's willing to give his own virgin daughters to the Sodomites to appease them in their lust. How far do you think you can end up when you walk away from the Lord or you begin to backslide? Now, I don't know who this applies to, everybody today, or how many of us it applies to, but if there's one little part of it applies to us, if there's a danger of any of us moving away from the Lord, we need to listen carefully. His family ends up paying dearly for his compromise. Some of his children will not even listen to him. They think he's a joke when he talks to them. His own wife, we know, having been warned not to look back, was judged by the Lord when she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Isn't that interesting? Of all things for Jesus to warn us about, we don't even know her name. He doesn't even say her name. He says, remember Lot's wife. Why does he tell us to remember Lot's wife? Because she looked back longingly towards Sodom. And Jesus said, you need to pay attention and realize that when she looked back, she paid the price. We need to not look back. We need to press forward. We need to look onward. These Hebrews were ones that were looking back, and they were getting ready to go back. And the writer is trying to tell them, stop backsliding. Stop looking back. Stop thinking back toward your old ways of life and go forward in your life with Christ. He's calling them home. And he comes to this sort of place where he gives them six exhortations in this passage, in which we'll look at this morning, and they're words for the backslider. And maybe there's some in this room where you're in that place. The person who's already away from the Lord but considering abandoning him altogether. Or even the person who's just begun to go down this road of backsliding. You've just begun to compromise a little bit. Listen, can I exhort you now? Deal with it now and come home today. Come back to the Lord today. And so six exhortations. The first one is get strong in the Lord. Look what he says. He says, therefore, since all these other things that have gone before you, since everything that we've talked about in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 and the race that you're running, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He uses the athletic illustration once again. But here he uses it in sort of a negative sense of the athlete who's worn out or the athlete who's discouraged. Have you ever seen an athlete when they lose a race? You know, they're running and at the end of a race, and you see the winner, he's taking a victory lap. He's filled with energy. He's fine. And yeah, the guy who's lost the race, or you watch him in a baseball game, you watch an athlete, and he's sitting on the bench, and he's got his head in his hands. They've lost it. They slumped their shoulders and put their head down. Can't even lift their hands. And their knees are so weak. They're so worn out. They're so tired out. And the reason that this happens is because in the spiritual life, this can only happen because you're working in the power of the flesh. These Hebrews were trying to accomplish a Christian life by trying to be good enough, and they couldn't be good enough. And things that are impacted here, spiritually speaking, you know, when we can't lift our hands, it hinders our ability to worship God because the Bible tells us to lift our hands before Him. And when we can't bend our knees, so to speak, we can't bow our knee, it hinders our prayer life. We're weak because of discouragement. We need to realize that discouragement is a tool of the enemy to try to destroy your Christian life and your witness for Christ. Don't allow discouragement to do that to you. The enemy will use it against you, but only if you allow it to happen. And the writer tells them to get strong spiritually. When you have an injury, a physical injury, one of the things you go through is physical therapy to do what? To strengthen the muscles, to strengthen that thing. So even sometimes to prepare for surgery or whatever else you're going to go through. I've had this happen when I had herniated discs in my neck. And I had these treatments done, but then I went for physical therapy, and then I went for a workout in the gym, and I went through a trainer, and the trainer told me, she said, you will be doing this for the rest of your life. You have to keep that strong all your life. And spiritually speaking, we need to do the same thing. We need to keep ourselves strong spiritually. He says, strengthen the weak hand, the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Because if we're strong in the Lord, we can overcome any handicap. We are handicapped when it comes to our own life. Our lives are a mess. Let's face it. There's not one of us in this room that could stand up and say, no, my life is perfect. I'm in good shape. No, we all need to be strengthened. We need our hands strengthened. We need our legs strengthened. And it represents, you think about your hands, what do they represent? They represent what you do for the Lord. And you need to have your hands. I mean, you can't do anything without your hands. You ever had a hand injury? You know, even a minor hand injury, a cut on your hand or something will cause you to just, you know, you can't do much. We need our hands to be able to serve the Lord. The writer is saying, get your hands about the things of God. And then the feeble knees. This is another essential of our ability to walk with God. Our legs are so important. I've learned this on a physical basis because a few weeks ago I had my knee just sitting at my desk. I don't know how this happens. I guess old age is setting in. All of a sudden my knee just sort of swelled up to about 2 to 3 times what it normally was. So I went to the doctor. I've gotten an MRI and all these things, and he says it's arthritis and it's, you know, cartilage or whatever it is, and gives me a shot and I'm doing better. So praise the Lord. But before that happened, I went to Europe for 2 weeks, and I'm walking around Europe, and where do you think I end up? But in a castle where I got to go walking up and down hills and up and down stairs. I understand what it means to not have my legs under me. And spiritually speaking, we need to have our legs under us all the time. We always need to be strong. We need our legs. Strengthen your weak knees. The idea is to stand up in the midst of the challenges that you face. That's what he's telling these Hebrews. He's saying, listen, Strengthen your arms, strengthen your knees, get up, be ready, do what you need to do, make yourself strong. Do not just sit there and become weaker and weaker and eventually get dislocated. End up with one of your legs or your knees, you know, that ankle, that bad ankle can become a dislocated ankle, or that knee can become a dislocated knee because of atrophy. The atrophy of apathy leads to apostasy. If you just let it go and don't pay any attention to things, you're just going to fall apart spiritually. And then he says, make straight the paths for your feet. So not only, first of all, he says, get strong, but secondly, go straight, or walk straight is the idea. Make straight your paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You know, when we talked about the runner, we talked about how that runner had to have a focused thing to look at out in front of him, far out in the horizon, so that they could keep focused. If they look down, they're going to run and they're not going to really be paying attention. If they look around at the crowd, they're not going to be able to keep their speed up. But if they keep their eyes on something out in front of them, and we know that the something that's out in front of us is looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we can only do that when we're walking straight. A straight walk is the shortest path to repentance. Because this is what it ultimately comes down to when you're in a backslidden place, is you need to come to repentance. The word repentance means to turn around, to change direction, to do a 180. 180 degrees headed one way, you turn around, you go back the other way. How do you start to repent when you've been in this place? You start to do what you know is right before God. The lame may be dislocated, an injury that it just keeps getting worse and worse because of neglect, and we need to exercise that muscle, and they'll become atrophied. The importance of repentance in the life of a person is essential. We need to embrace repentance. You know, oftentimes we look at repentance, and it can be a very negative sort of thing. We're sort of scared of it. But listen, you need to embrace it today the way that David did. You remember the story of David. How David committed adultery with Bathsheba, another man's wife, Uriah. And then he sent that man into the battle out in front, and he allowed Uriah to be murdered. He basically committed adultery and murder. And for a little over a year, David thought he had the great cover-up, even better than Watergate. He thought he had it all taken care of. But then, toward the end of that year, a man named Nathan, the prophet, came to David. And he talked to David about this man in his kingdom who had stolen a sheep from another man who only had one sheep. And this man had many sheep, and he stole that one man's sheep. And David said, "Who is that man? I'm going to put him to death." Nathan looked at him and said, "You're the man, David." And it tells us that David confessed his sin. Turn over with me to Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, we see David walking straight, if you will. He says in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose heart and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." The title of the message today is the renewed spiritual vitality. And when you're not right spiritually, your spiritual vitality is being sapped out of you moment by moment and day by day. And David, here, his first step, he realizes his sins are forgiven. And this is the first place, is a confession of your sin. He says, I acknowledged my sin, verse 5, to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. 1 John 1 says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you will come to the place where you agree with God, you confess your sin, you get right with God. This is the first step of repentance. It's not making excuses for the issue. There's no yeah buts. You know those yeah buts, right? Got to watch out for those yeah buts. We live in a society where everybody wants to blame everybody else for their problems. We need to take ownership. We need to take confession. We need to say, I'm the one that's guilty. It's my fault. I come before you, Lord. And David does that. He owns his sin. He said, I acknowledge his sin. He says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time that you may be found. When the Lord is convicting you, that's the time. When the Lord is speaking to you, that's the time to repent. That's the time to get it right, right then. Don't let it go, because a little callous will build up in your heart and you start to drift further and further away. He says, surely in a flood of waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Do you realize that God wants to deliver you? He wants to free you. Whatever you're going through, whatever's going on in your life, whatever sin is holding on to you, whatever bondage you're in, he wants to free you. He wants to deliver you. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eyes. This is a man who's walking straight. This is a man whose eyes are on the Lord. He's walking straight. He says, I'll guide you with my eyes. Or he says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In other words, lay down your pride. Think of a mule. Is a mule not the most stubborn animal there ever was? You ever tried to do something with a mule? I remember my sister had a mule, and sometimes the kids would ride the mule. But the mule didn't like being ridden sometimes. And he would just kick and buck and make all kinds of weird noises. You want to be dragged by God like a mule, or do you want to be led by his eye? Because the man who's repentant, the woman who's repentant, the man who's broken, the woman who's broken, the one who's submitted to God, they're led by God's eye. They just look into the Lord's eye and he says, okay, go this way, and we go. That's a man or a woman who's submitted, who's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. When a man is walking straight, he prays. It says here that that David sought the Lord. In Psalm 51, jump over there with me for a moment. He says, create in me, verse 10 in Psalm 51, another psalm that was written during the same period when David was repenting. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me in your right, in your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. When a man is walking straight, he's in prayer. When he's straight, there's a desire to do whatever it takes to repent. There's a desire to please the Lord, to have a clean heart, to seek restoration and fellowship with God. This is the call today. It's about doing whatever you have to do to get right with God. A desire for restoration. They've been away from the Lord. Here's a question. Is there anyone in here? Maybe you're here today and you've been away from the Lord. He's calling you home. He called David to repentance. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus, speaking to the church at Ephesus, calls them to repentance. They had left their first love. I want you to note that they left their first love. It's not that they lost their first love. It's often taught that way. People say it that way. They say, oh yeah, you've lost your first love. Listen, if it was lost, you wouldn't know where to find it. David knew exactly where to find his first love. He knew exactly how to come home to the Lord. It was through brokenness and repentance and a contrite heart. He knew the way home. And he went there. He went to that place where he knew he would meet God. And in Revelation, Jesus tells this church to remember from whence they've fallen. To remember, first of all, look back on what God, remember what God did in your life when you first got saved. Remember that work that happened, and remember how you cried, you maybe got touched by the Lord, you wept a bit, and he just moved in your life, and you were just filled with his love. Remember that. Remember that. Go back and think about that. You know, it's good to think back on what the Lord has done. But then, secondly, he says, repent. Now, again, we've talked about this repentance, but what it literally means is that you are heading in one direction, and you turn around and you say, no, I'm done with that direction. I'm heading back. I'm going home. I'm 100% turning around. And thirdly, he tells them to repeat. He tells them to go back and do their first works again. In other words, get back to basics. Put Jesus first again in your life. You know, again, so often the problem really is the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. Is Jesus really Lord of your life? We need to settle that issue of lordship once and for all. If he's Lord, that means when he says jump, you say how high. If you know someone in the military, you know if they have their master sergeant who's ahead of them, he's the boss. There's no question, and that's sort of what it's like with the Lord. Only it's not as military as that. And some Christians, you know, you start out your Christian life with Jesus being the Lord, and you go back to controlling your lives later on. Then others, I notice they never allow Jesus to truly be Lord, and they never become what God desires for them to be because they never submit. And in essence, they never let Jesus really change their life. Our writer is calling these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, to a spiritual renewal, a time of coming back, a recommitment. And when we make the decision to be strengthened and straightened by his Spirit, he comes and does this work in us. You know, here's the great thing. When you turn and you repent, then he takes over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, and he also will do it. That's the great thing, is the Spirit of God comes in and he takes over, and he's the one who empowers you to do the work. That twisted ankle will not turn into a dislocated ankle when you turn it over to the Lord. We simply need to stay faithful to God no matter what the price. God's promises us that he will heal the backslider if they return in Jeremiah. Come home. And then thirdly, he tells them, look, it says in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. You know what it means to pursue? It means to chase it down. Here's what he's telling them. Chase down peace. Chase it down. Peace is not an option for Christians who want the fullness of God. Being at peace with all people. God calls us to unity. Is there someone, when I say the word peace, or I say restoration or reconciliation with a person, is there a picture of someone who comes into your mind? Do you have a lack of reconciliation with someone in the body of Christ? Is there someone that you need to go to make peace, or that you need to forgive in your life? See, God calls us to unity in the body. We are in a battle, we're told. And we're co-laborers in this battle, this war that we're in. And you think about it, you know, Paul says, inasmuch as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. When we don't pursue peace, we're showing ourselves to not be submitted to God. That's really what we're doing. And when you really think about it, people, every one of us has enough aggravation that we don't need to add to each other's aggravation by being in a lack of peace with each other. You know, it's really true. The Christian church is so filled with this where we're just backbiting and devouring one another. You know, people are talking about each other. They're talking about other Christians. You know how this goes in the body of Christ, right? You know how the church is. You know, a secret is something you tell one person at a time. And then, you know, oh, well, listen, we got to pray for so-and-so because, oh, man, you wouldn't believe what they did. And you talk and you talk and you talk about it. Here's the question. Do you ever actually pray about it? I want to challenge you to pray. Don't even talk, but pray. Pray for that person. It's very difficult to stay angry and uptight with someone you pray for. But be at peace with them. And if you need to go to them and apologize and eat crow and ask forgiveness and humble yourself, do it. That's why the Bible says that we're to go and be reconciled to our brother, to be a people of peace. Become a peace-seeking person. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We're supposed to be known for our love for one another. And so often, we're known for the opposite. A number of pastors have fallen recently. They've fallen in sin. They've fallen out of the pulpit. They've fallen into, you know, they've been dismissed from their churches. Pastors of very large churches. And I've noticed as I read some stuff on the internet, there's some who are reveling in this. Oh, I knew they were like that and they deserve whatever they get. I don't feel that way. My heart breaks because those fellas at one time were proclaiming the truth. And the body is hurting. The body of Christ is damaged and hurting because of these things. And we should never revel or, you know, sort of be joyful in the fall of another. No, we should seek peace. We want to be a people who are seen as different in this world. Look at the world and how dark it's becoming. Is this not the darkest time that we have ever experienced in our history anyway? In what we know of, in my lifetime, I've never seen more darkness. I've never known of times when babies were being beheaded. This is brutality like we've never seen before. If Christians are not known to be peacemakers, who will be? If we're not known to be a people who can reveal the love of Jesus to people, who will be? And Jesus told us we would face this kind of persecution. In Matthew 24, he said there'll be wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and famines and earthquakes in various places. He said those are the beginning of sorrows. And then he said they'll deliver you up to tribulation and they'll kill you. That's what Jesus said. Do you know that's what's happening to our brothers and sisters right now in Iraq? Jesus said it would happen in the last days. We are living in those days. And we need to be known for peace in the last days. When a person is being touched by the Lord, they'll desire to be at peace with all men. And then, so not only pursue peace, but also pursue holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Holy living is the only way to have fellowship with God. Many people, and I've had people who come to me and they say, oh yeah, I've got great fellowship with God, but I'm living with my girlfriend. Whoa. Hang on. You cannot have fellowship with God unless you have a holy life. It doesn't happen. Your fellowship with God is broken when you're not living a holy life. That's why he calls them to repentance. That's why he calls them to brokenness. There's no compromise in our life. We should never compromise holiness for the sake of peace even. There are those who are doing that today. They're compromising holiness for the sake of peace with some groups out there. Some in the church. They're saying, well, let's just have peace. Let's be all inclusive. Let's let everybody in. Let's agree with everybody. We don't want to have any, you know, disruption. We don't want to have any controversy. Let's be at peace in that way. Listen, we can't be at peace that way. We still need to stand for righteousness and holiness. We're to pursue peace. But it doesn't mean we give up our positions in Christ and we compromise so people will like us. But lastly, look what he says in verse 15. And it really is about paying attention to our walk. He says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up can cause trouble. By this, many become defiled. Several things here. He says, lest you fall short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness comes up. And then in verse 16, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. Now, when he's talking about a profane person, he's talking about someone who is, the word profane, the opposite of the word profane is common. The word profane means common. It means that you've taken the sacred things and you've made them common. And that's what Esau was. He was a man who did not understand the sacred things of God. And so the third thing that can happen here is not only you fall short of the grace of God with bitterness, you have a root of bitterness spring up in you, but also you have the Esau syndrome that overtakes you. And here's the trouble with bitterness. Listen. If you haven't listened to anything up to this point, please listen now. Because bitterness will eat you up. If bitterness creeps into your life, first of all, it brings defilement to self and others. When you're bitter, you get defiled within. You have a rottenness in your soul that happens. You know, the Pharisees were very concerned about ceremonial washings. Remember that? And they came and they said to Jesus, they rebuked Jesus' disciples because they ate with unwashed hands. But Jesus gave them the truth about defilement. Here's what he said. He said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of others, of elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And Jesus said in verse 10, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now the disciples didn't get it. So later on they asked Jesus, they said, explain this parable to us. Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. And out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. Now, not only does it defile that person, but you know what happens when you're defiled? When you have these things come out of your life, murders and thefts and blasphemies and so on, you'll defile others too. And this is what bitterness does. Bitterness impacts the whole body of Christ. Bitterness impacts everyone around you. When you are bitter, it will spill out of your life. We need to be very careful of this. We have an issue with someone, and we talk about it with others, it causes them to become bitter with that person also. We actually make them have an offense toward that person. That's why we're told to go to our brother and be reconciled. Don't allow bitterness to eat you up. It does nothing to the person that you're bitter at. You know what bitterness does? It just eats at you. If you've got bitterness here today, then you're in a backslidden condition. Bitterness is a sign of backsliding. If you got bitterness in your heart today, confess it before the Lord, get it right, go to the person and ask forgiveness for your bitterness and move on. It also leads to despising your birthright. That's what happened with Esau. Esau was a man who gave up his birthright. You might remember this story. He gave up his birthright for a pot of stew. Can you imagine? Now, the birthright was a very valuable thing because in the birthright, you received double portion of the inheritance as the oldest. Esau is out in the field hunting. He comes back from the field, and Jacob is there, and Jacob's just made this nice pot of chili. Probably had some good Mexican spices in it, whatever. And Esau, he smells that thing, and he says, give me Give me some stew or I'll die. And Jacob says, Jacob was always one to take advantage of a situation. And he says, oh, I'll give you some stew. Just sell me your birthright and I'll give you a pot of stew. Esau says, what good is my birthright if I'm starving to death? See, Esau represents and was a man whose desire was completely after the flesh and not for the things of the spirit. The birthright was a spiritual right. And I'm sorry, I said that wrong. The birthright was something that gave you a spiritual basis in the family, a spiritual leadership in the family. The blessing was what gave them the position of the double inheritance. So he wanted the birthright, Jacob wanted the birthright because he was a spiritual man. Now, Jacob was not a perfect man. Look, we look at Jacob's life. He had a lot of problems in his life. He was a conniving, manipulative fellow. But he was a spiritual man. And he had a heart after the things of the spirit. Whereas Esau was a totally natural man, a totally carnal man, a man who only wanted the things of the flesh. We have been given a birthright in Christ. We are called to be spiritual people. And bitterness can lead to a place where we don't seek spiritual things in our life. Esau was motivated by his human desires and not by spiritual priorities. These Hebrews were in danger of this. They were being led by their desires for popularity with their families and for restoration of their businesses. They were not being guided by what God... They were not being guided, but wanting to lose their lives. They were wanting to gain their lives in every way. I met a woman while I was on this trip to Italy, and she was pursuing a healing for a medical problem that she said she had, but no one agreed. No other doctors agreed. She actually was a medical doctor, and she said, I have this medical problem, and she's gone from London to Rome to Dublin, to New York, to all these places, trying to find a healing this. And I know the Lord put me in her path to talk to, and I said to her, you want to gain your life? She said, absolutely, I want to gain my life. That's what I'm doing. I'm running around trying to gain my life. I said, great, lose it. She said, what do you mean? I said, give your life to Jesus Christ, and you'll gain your life. I said, I don't know if you'll be physically healed, but I know that Jesus will restore you. Unfortunately, she didn't listen. But you know, that's so true. You can run around trying to gain your life. And these Hebrews are trying to gain their lives. They're worried about what they've lost, and they're trying to get back their life. And notice verse 17 talks about the hindrances of the blessing from God. It says, and you know that afterward, when he, speaking of Esau, wanted to inherit the blessing. Notice it says he wanted the blessing, but he didn't want the birthright. He just wanted the blessing. He wanted the inheritance, he wanted the double portion, but he did not want the birthright. He didn't want the things of following God. He didn't want the spiritual life. And this is so illustrated within our nation right now. Isn't this true right now? Our nation wants the blessing, but we don't want the birthright. Think about it, 9/11. When 9/11 hit, we had all these heathen senators standing on the steps of the Capitol building singing, God bless America. And they're all crying and singing, God bless America, how important it is for God bless America. I was watching, the other day, I was watching Fox News and the Yankee game, back and forth between the two. And it was the Yankee game's seventh inning stretch. And at every Yankee game's seventh inning stretch, they sing, God bless America. And I saw the irony of it. Here I'm watching the world blow up before me and Americans standing at a baseball game singing, God bless America. Let me tell you, we want the blessing. God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. Hey, repent, America. Oh, no. I don't want the birthright. I only want the blessing. Because the birthright is that you get to be born again, and you get to have your life changed, and you get to have a revival take place in this nation if that truly was to happen. See, that's the birthright. We want the blessing, but we don't want the birthright. But a spiritual person, if you are a spiritual man, if you're a spiritual woman, you don't just want God's blessing on your life. You want God's birthright on your life. You want to be a person who's a spiritual person. You want to be led by the Spirit. You want to be used by the Spirit. You want to touch people with the power of the Spirit. You want your life to be an impact on this world. We're going to want repentance. We want to be broken. We want God to work in our lives. And notice it says that they found, that Esau found no place for repentance. And that's the same thing that'll happen to the person who stays bitter. He says, you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, understand something. As we come to the close of this message, understand something. Esau had the opportunity to repent. It's not that Esau could not repent. He could have sacrificed a lamb. He could have come before the Lord, and God would have forgiven him, just as God would have forgiven Cain if Cain would have done the right thing. What this is saying is that because of Esau's bitterness of heart, because he didn't seek after the spiritual things of God, because he was not a spiritual man, he found no repentance. You see, you cannot find repentance unless you're spiritual, unless you seek it spiritually. You can't just get repentance because you weep. I've seen this. I've seen people who've cried and wept and seemingly were so broken and so humbled and whatever it was, and then they go right back to their old way. Because they weren't really repentant. They were sorry they got caught. You see, there's a big difference. There's a big difference than being repentant. Repentance means you have a heart to want to change your behavior. When you get caught, you're just like, well, I got my hand in the cookie jar. Better get it out of the cookie jar and won't steal a cookie while... for a little while anyway, then we'll come back later. And there is a price that's paid for disobedience. We can't get back everything, but we can be forgiven and restored to God. So, conclusion today, are you discouraged today? Strengthen your arms that hang down. Lift up your arms, lift up your limbs again, lift up your legs, strengthen your weak knees, strengthen your walk with God. Walk straight, pursue peace, pursue holiness. Avoid bitterness. It will cause defilement in you and in others. And the blessing of God will be hindered in your life. And the birthright will be something you don't experience. You'll never find repentance without getting rid of that bitterness in your life. Now, here's a question I'm going to close with. How do you get rid of bitterness? What do you do? What if you have that root of bitterness in you right now? And I am no doubt in a room this size, there are some that are sitting right here right now and saying, yeah, that's me. I do. I'm bitter at my parents, or I'm bitter at this person who hurt me when I was a child, or I'm bitter at that person who wronged me or stole from me or ripped me off or was unfaithful, something in your life. You know, when Moses, in the book of Exodus chapter 15, tells the story of when Moses brought the children of Israel from the Red Sea, and they came to this place called Marah, and they couldn't drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. They were bitter waters. And so the people complained against Moses and said, what shall we drink? And they cried out to the Lord. And Moses, the Lord showed Moses a tree. And he took a branch of that tree and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And the only way you can get rid of the bitterness in your life is to have the tree, if you will, the cross, to have that be the thing that's most important to you, to come to the cross and realize we're all equal at the cross and leave everything at the foot of the cross. And to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to come into your life and change you from the inside out. And to lay that thing down and forgive that person and forgive that situation, because Jesus died for you. To come to the cross. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. That bitterness is a burden to you. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, and the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers or torrents of living waters. He spoke this of the Holy Spirit, John tells us. Let his spirit heal you. Open your heart. Let him do that work in you. And you can get rid of that bitterness today. You can lay it down right now. Let's have Mike come and the worship team and